Matthew 3:13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to be fulfilled all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus had been baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased."
Well, it's good to be here with you. Today's scripture, I want to say a word about it. It is from Isaiah, late in Isaiah. And it's one of the passages that's known as the suffering servant passages. Now, when those who sought to explain something about who Jesus was and was to become wanted to give people a clue, what they did is they looked at scripture that was familiar, namely all these scrolls that good Jewish folk would have been reading in the temple, and picked some passages to describe what Jesus was going to be like. This passage comes to us during the season of Epiphany, and Epiphany is a word that means appearance, and apparently in Greek tradition, it was used very often to describe sunrise, and so has come to also mean this kind of dawning upon, or dawning upon us, or coming to recognize something. So today's passage falls in Epiphany to help us to have the light shine upon us as we come to understand what Jesus is about. So hear then these words from Isaiah in the 42nd chapter. "Here is my servant whom I uphold as my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street, but a bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and the new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them." This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, I am delighted to be with you, and I wanted to take just a moment to thank you for your OCWM giving, our church's wider ministries. Now, I've been a local church pastor, and I know when budgets get tight and you're sitting in that budget meeting, figuring out how to make things balance, and you look at that in your line item and say, that doesn't directly impact us. Maybe we can cut that. But I want to say something about the work that I do on your behalf in the conference because you support our church's wider ministries. This week, for example, I spent about an hour with a person who's in the process towards ordination to talk about his growing sense of faith and call and to deal with a couple of the struggles that he had as he's learning to be a minister in a church setting. Next week, I'm going to be meeting with members of a church leadership group at a church that's in transition. They have an interim, but no settled pastor at this point. And they had a long-term settled pastor. So it's now time for some new thinking. And I'm going to work with their leadership group and help them to talk about a long process over the course of several months to do some discerning about new directions that church should be going. Next week, I'm also having a conversation with our general minister and president, John Dorhauer, and a handful of people who plan General Synod, our gathering every other year of the United Church of Christ. And we're going to be talking about some new ways to do our business together that involve more conversation and creativity and less voting on resolutions. Those are just three of the types of things that occupy my time. And you send me. You send me to do this work through your OCWM giving. And in the same way, I have been sent by all the other churches to you to work with you this day. So it truly is an expression of our mutuality, our covenant with one another. So I thank you for your support. Let us pray. Speak to each of us the word we need to hear, that it may be brought to bear in us your holy will. Amen. So I just finished reading this book called A Gentleman in Moscow. It's a lovely little, actually it's kind of a big book, but the main character of this book is hysterical because he weathers all kinds of adversity by mostly resorting to scrupulously correct behavior and manners. It just amused me all the way through and was a nice reminder about why manners matter, how behavioral rituals give form to respect and kindness and dignity, even when the world is unreliable and distressing. At their core, manners make room for a tender heart in a structured frame. And that probably explains why, in the midst of the world that is shedding so much of organized religion, I still am really an adherent and an advocate. After all, the repetitions of form and behavior in church as well give muscle memory to fall back when things get more complicated in life, more emotional and uncertain. It's the principle behind practicing karate forms or piano scales or sending pilots to simulators or praying every day even when I don't want to. If not making perfect, practice at least is an essential kind of equipping, and no less the practice of good manners. I'm going to come back to that. You'll see why I'm talking about manners and epiphany. So I've been thinking a lot about this structure of Advent to Christmas to Epiphany. What is this about? First of all, there's this waiting and preparation, this mingling of hope, love, joy, and peace, an anticipation of mystery, unusual pregnancies, angels hovering over flocks. And then we get Christmas with its utter newness and God in baby form. And while most people are undecorating the Christmas tree and tossing it to the curb, we Christians crazily celebrate Christmas for 12 days, enjoying in our minds and imagination the babies gurgling, looking, anticipating, the arrival of the Magi. And here again is the warm heart at the center of this liturgical form. It's a form of manners. For I don't know about you, but it usually takes me at least 10 days to catch up to whatever it is that God is doing in Jesus. I never get it right away. It always takes me a while to figure it out. And so no wonder the light of Epiphany does not fully come to us until after a period. Epiphany itself is not just a day. It's going to stretch all the way to Ash Wednesday. So it gets to be a season in which we try to figure out what God is up to in Jesus, trying to catch up to God, as it were. Furthermore, and this is where we really get back into manners, Epiphany functions as a kind of formal introduction. Now, if anybody here is a fan of Jane Austen, back to manners I go here, you will know how Mr. Collins embarrassed himself by assuming intimacy with Mr. Darcy before a formal introduction. Now, if you don't like Jane Austen, then you're just going to have to watch a movie or read a book. Back then, introductions were very, very formalized. And here it is in Scripture too, by the way. We may wonder and marvel and try to appreciate this Church Christ, but our Scripture today is actually a formal introduction to Jesus. Did you know there are actually very formal means of doing introductions, and it involves rank? Now, I know most Americans don't like the idea of rank, but it does show up every now and then. For instance, the president gets precedence over the Secretary of State, a school principal should have precedence over a parent, and a grandmother should have precedence over a teenager. So in formal introductions, the higher rank gets named first, and then the lower rank. So here's how it goes. Say I'm introducing Miss Letitia Letterbox to the president. I would say, Mr. President, this is Letitia Letterbox. And after that, I would say something that connects the two people. The whole point is that the introduction is not just so people know each other's names, but you want to give them enough information so they can start a conversation with another person. So in this way, I would say, Mr. President, Miss Letterbox is an excellent golfer with a handicap of 10. Miss Letterbox makes ice cream. And Mr. President, I know you eat ice cream every day. So now if I walk away, Mr. President and Miss Letterbox have the opportunity to talk to one another because I've given them a little bit of information. In a similar way, self-introductions, even if we don't have somebody else to introduce us, self-introductions require us to say something about ourselves so others will know how to start a conversation with us. So you've already heard my job title, and it's sometimes a little hard to start a conversation based on a job title. So let me introduce myself again and say my name is Susie Townsley, and I am an Army brat. I grew up with a father who was in the military, which meant that I moved 16 times in my first 30 years. Now, the reason why I tell you this is I've already given you an opportunity to ask a question such as, where was your favorite place to live? Or I might say, or you might say to me something like, my name is Miss Letterbox, and I have a son in high school, which would give me the opportunity to say to you, oh, does your son know what he's doing next? Are you in the middle of college applications? So those are the formal ways of introducing each other, and I actually want to give us a moment to practice that. So I'm going to ask you to go ahead in just a minute and stand up and find somebody that you're not sitting right next to. If you're uncomfortable standing up, somebody will come to you. And choir, this means you get to move out of your of your special section up there. And what I want you to do is introduce yourself to somebody and say something that enables the other person to ask a question. Then the other person will ask you a question about what you said, and you can answer it. And then with a partner, just do the same thing in the other direction. Does everybody understand what the assignment is? No? Okay. So you're going to say to your partner, "My name is," and then you're going to say something of interest. Then let the other person ask you a question about that thing of interest you revealed about yourself. And then when you've done it that way, just switch partners. Now, please do not do it with the person you're already sitting next to. I do want you to stand up and move if that is comfortable for you. So go for it. I bet, and maybe even discovering something. And it's also a good practice, by the way, when someone new comes to the church, to remember that not only do you want to find out that person's name, but you want to say enough about yourself to let that new person have an opportunity to ask you questions as well. So I mentioned earlier that today's passage from Isaiah is an introduction. Quite literally, the form of Isaiah, this passage from Isaiah, takes its shape from ancient court introductions. And see, we are here in this time of trying to grasp what Jesus is going to be like. And so this introduction enables us to actually begin a conversation with Jesus, because the introduction gives us enough information beyond name to tell us something about who Jesus is going to be, so we can begin a conversation. And that makes sense, because after all, Jesus appears as a complete stranger bursting onto the scene as a prophet not much like any prophet before him, as a savior not exactly in the form of a Messiah that the Jewish folk were expecting, not exactly like a Pharisee or a Sadducee either. And so those who wanted people to get what Jesus was about looked to the scriptures, to the ancient scrolls, to say something familiar enough that people would begin to be able to have a conversation with Jesus. So here's how God quite literally introduces Jesus. "Here is my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom I delight." And here we know right from the get-go that God is claiming this particular relationship. But the passage goes on. "I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, a dimly burning wick he will not quench, for he will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his teaching." Now I'm going to read that one more time, and while I'm reading it this time, what I'm going to ask you to do is think about what questions might you begin asking this Jesus now that you've been introduced to him. What questions might you ask as you hear Jesus introduced in this way? God says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry or lift up his voice or make it heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, A dimly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be crushed until he has established justice in the earth and the coastlines wait for his teaching. Anybody have a question that came to mind as they heard this that you might want to ask Jesus, having been introduced to him that way? Yeah, go ahead. What does justice look like? What does justice look like? Yes, and over here in the front row, I heard a voice. When are you coming again? Yes. Any other questions you might want to ask? Does anybody have questions about that bruised reed? What does that mean? I've been wondering about this combination of justice and I'm not going to bruise a reed. I'm going to be very tender. I'm going to ask some questions of Jesus about that this coming week. So right from the get-go, we are introduced to Jesus in a way that enables us to begin a relationship with Jesus. And that's what our task is during Epiphany, to begin a relationship. And a relationship doesn't necessarily start with us being fully, completely understanding of who Jesus is. It begins instead with questions, with our trying to find out more about who Jesus is. The passage goes on a little bit more, and then what we hear about in the second part of the passage is God saying something about God's self. So God introduces God's self in the passage. So we have God introducing Jesus in a formal way, and then God re-saying something about God's self. And this is what God says. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people upon it and the spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people and to the nations, to open up the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, from those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. I give my glory. I do not praise the idols. See, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I will tell you of them. So Jesus is introduced, but God also introduces God's self and introduces this relationship God has with us as well. A relationship that asks us to participate in some of the very things that Jesus is going to participate in. So in Epiphany, God is up to something. God is up to some self-revealing. Connecting. God wants us to see, to know, and to participate in what God is up to, and to see and know and participate in what Jesus will be up to. God wants us to be in a relationship with Jesus. And that is why we have this very formal introduction and a chance to begin a conversation anew. What might you ask Jesus in these next weeks? How might you engage Jesus in a new way to get to know him better? How might we make something warm-hearted out of the forms of our faithfulness? And so I leave you with this as your Epiphany invitation. Receive this introduction and introduce yourself in turn back to Jesus. Reintroduce yourself to Jesus. Begin a conversation. Anticipate a meaningful friendship. Discover yourself in God. Discover God in Jesus. Discover the world that God is making anew. May we be all in this way, blessed.